If you could take your Bibles and we'll be reading from 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 11. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself towards godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. These things command and teach.
Let's open our Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 4 as we continue our study in this book, my dear brothers and sisters. 1 Timothy chapter 4, and we're now in verse number 6. Our study will focus on verses 6 through 7, or through 11, I should say. The title of our sermon this morning is A Good Servant of Jesus Christ. A Good Servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, during my high school years, as a volleyball athlete then, I religiously followed my favorite volleyball team, the Cuban women's volleyball team. Maybe saying like, why women? Well, you know, the volleyball matches between men are boring. Like you spike and that's it. The rally has ended, you know, because that's how powerful the men are. When they spike, it's just dead. There's no drama. There's no like, you know, like back and forth. But with the women, you see, it's different. They're also powerful. But the rally seems to be longer. So I like watching women's volleyball team. And this is my favorite team. Way back then, the Cuban women's volleyball team. That specific team. They are extraordinary. In fact, they were called the Spectacular Caribbean Girls. You will know because they're the most successful women's volleyball team in history, having won 3 consecutive Olympic titles, 1992, 1996, and then the 2000 Sydney Olympics. Yes. One of them was my favorite. This lady there in the picture, Maria Louise. She's known for her spectacular jumping power, reaching 3.39 meter, which is almost double her height. Can you imagine that? Almost double your height. This jumping power is more than any other player, though being only 1.75 meter tall. She's only 5'9" or something. Yeah, but she can you imagine the leap, double your height? Wow. She earned numerous best scorer, best spiker, and best player awards at World, Olympic, and Continental Championships. Now, their training was no joke, of course. No joke at all. Their bodies would constantly be trained in rigorous exercises and regimen. At times, to the point of almost expecting them to exert superhuman abilities and strength. No wonder they are the most successful women's volleyball team in history. They have been interviewed many times and they would share what kind of exercises they will do, what kind of calisthenics they would do, what type of activities they would do as far as their physical preparation for such games like this, the Olympic. I mean, the other teams are also good, don't get me wrong. China was like, wow, they have this special serve and this special, like, deceiving tactics. And Brazil, don't get me talking about Brazil. I mean, USA also was there with cross battle and the other ones, but Cuba is still my favorite. But yes, they go through a lot of this regimen. Now, why am I talking about this? Because the Apostle Paul here in our passage today, dearly beloved, uses the athletic imagery to teach important spiritual lessons. I'm sure that Paul was not totally oblivious of the sports culture of the Greeks and the Romans. So he takes his observations on exertion of physical discipline of an excellent athlete and relates them to the training of spiritual life of a good servant of Jesus Christ. Paul gives Timothy here a heads up on verse number 6 on what we're going to learn. He tells him these words: if you instruct the brethren in these things, about spiritual things, about godliness, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. So he gives him a heads up, a couple of things. He says, a good servant of Jesus Christ foremost instructs the brethren. His life is about instructing fellow brothers and sisters, maybe the family, with the word, but also, don't miss this, the word of God tells us, doesn't only instruct, but also nourishes himself with that exact same word. And these two are really relevant, because what comes out of your mouth, what you instruct with, usually has been invested in you. You see, if you continually instruct and nothing comes in, you don't nourish yourself, there will come a time that, as what Bruce Wilkinson said, you stop learning today, you stop teaching tomorrow. That's just the relationship there. You need to nourish yourself as you instruct the Word of God. And the second thing is, he can do both instructing and nourishing himself because he knows the words of faith and good doctrine. That's what verse number 6 tells us there. He knows exactly what he teaches. These are words of faith. That's what we have sung this morning. And good doctrine, which he carefully followed here. We know that this is in the bounds of biblical teaching. And Paul expected this from Timothy because he personally observed in Timothy's life, that's what I've said, he carefully followed them. Those words carefully followed in the original Greek is trace out, conform to. Now you may be asking, where did he conform it from? Of course, in the life of his discipler, the life of his mentor, in the life of the apostle Paul. So he sees this in the life of Timothy. But still, he continues to disciple Timothy through these words that he gave Timothy. So let me read this passage, dearly beloved, in a full manner now. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. These things command and teach. Oh dear Father, I pray now for your blessing upon our time with your word. I ask that we will be open to your teaching this morning. Whether it may be hard, we know your grace is there. Whether it may be challenging, it may be difficult to apply it in our lives, we know your strength and your power is going to be there. So I pray, oh Lord, you humble our hearts now, Lord. Help us to listen and listen well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Paul here, dearly beloved, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 11, outlines two key actions of a good servant of Jesus Christ. Two key actions. Let's go to the first one now. The first key action of a good servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we think through this, if you're a woman or a man, you're a husband or a wife, you're a father or you're a mother, you're a teenager, the first thing you must understand, if you want to be a good servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, is a good servant of the Lord Jesus Christ has to cast off some things. Let's learn what a servant of Jesus Christ casts off. That word reject is very powerful in verse number 7. Reject, cast off, refuse, beg off, shun, decline. Verse 7 tells us that a good servant of Jesus Christ must reject profane and old wives' fables. I look at the original meaning of this word, old wives, because it seems like, are we making fun of wives here? And we're even call them old? Like, where is Paul coming from? Wives, we're not making fun of you. We're not calling you old. The meaning actually here that Paul is trying to relate to us is the word silly. Silly. So these are silly fables. These are idle tales, fanciful stories that are being propagated during this time and during our time. We need to be careful of what Titus would call Jewish fables. And also, this is what Timothy also was taught by Paul in the first chapter. We have learned about this in verse number 14, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 4, I would say. We haven't studied this yet, but we will in the near future. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 4, when he tells Timothy these words, "And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables," talking about the time that will come when there will be people who will not endure sound doctrine, but they will what? Love fables. These silly tales, these man-made doctrines, teachings and traditions that are contrary to the Word of God. So, dearly beloved, a good servant of the Lord Jesus Christ knows he must reject these things. It is imperative to reject man-made doctrines, teachings and traditions which contradict, which cancel or overrule the Word of God. Just like an exemplary athlete, the servant of God, the good servant of God, must put great effort into the Word of God. This is where our focus must be, not on man's words. That's why Paul tells Timothy in chapter 1 verse 4, "Nor give heed to fables." That's the same thing. "And endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith." A good servant of the Lord Jesus Christ knows what to reject. Now, when I was still in the Philippines, starting to prepare for my ministry here in Australia, I was told that CMBC will be so blessed to have me as a pastor. Awkward. Okay, I don't know what to say. Thank you, or why are you telling me this? Like, you know, but the next line will be another shock. It will be a troubling line for me, because this guy told me the reason why he thinks you will be so blessed to have me as a pastor. You know why? He said, because they're going to have a part of the lost tribe of Israel pastoring their church. I can't believe what I mean. And so we further talked, and he believes that the Filipinos, I am a lost tribe of Israel. And I asked him why he believes this, because I was thinking maybe I missed a verse or a chapter in the Bible that tells me exactly that. He did give me some reasons, but dearly beloved, I don't believe that. I don't believe that the Filipinos are the lost tribe of Israel. I don't see any verse in the Bible about that, any chapter that expounds that. As a good servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, that I want to be, and we all want to be, we want to stick to the Word of God, right? We want to refuse, reject things that are not found in the Word of God. Reject, says the Bible. But this brother continued to say to me that, well, you don't know that yet because you're blinded. But they will be blessed to have you anyways. I'm deeply saddened leaving the Philippines because that brother is a church leader. And it saddened deeply my heart that even church leaders of today do not reject man-made teachings, traditions, sayings. And instead, they embrace them fully. Like as if they are same authority as the Word of God. And they build their lives around it. Dearly beloved, a good servant of the Lord Jesus Christ casts off, rejects these kinds of things. Profane and old wives' fables. That's why we need to be careful. I believe a big chunk of that is the World Wide Web. As I tried to research myself, these kind of teachings, it's all over the place. Apparently they even have conferences and gatherings. Really beloved, reject those. Focus on the teachings, clear teachings of the Word of God. So, a good servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, he knows what he casts off. Now the longer point is point number two. That's fairly easy. We know to reject. And I hope that we will be always on guard against these things. But secondarily, a good servant of Jesus Christ also knows what he concentrates on. He casts off fables, profane and old wives, silly fables, and he concentrates on what? Look at verse number 7, the second part of it. Exercising himself toward godliness. Exercising himself towards godliness. So instead of embracing all of these silly fables, he rejects them. He doesn't focus on them. Instead, he puts his mind, his best efforts, his exercise towards what we call godliness. Now the word exercise there, dearly beloved, in verse number 7, towards the end, or train in King James translation, is the Greek word gymnadze. Gymnadze. And you know, automatically when you see that Greek word, you know exactly the English word that's related to that. Gymnasium. Gym. Gym. And that's exactly where those English words came from gymnadze. It means, this word means to train by physical exercise. Now, if you went further, the base word even means to train naked. That's the base Greek word there, emphasizing the need, well, during those times, I'm glad that they don't do that anymore today. But during these times, some really serious athletes would train without their clothes on, because they don't want to restrain themselves in doing whatever they needed to do to achieve optimal result. But let's just cast off that idea of training naked, okay? But that's the point of just like having the seriousness. You know, that's where we focus on. The seriousness of wanting to achieve the excellent level of sportsmanlike abilities. That should be applied to Christian life. We must exert effort to train ourselves and naked ourselves from all of these things that will pull us down, that will limit us to achieve godliness. So in a spiritual sense, Paul charges us to let nothing restrain us from being committed, from being disciplined, from being serious in our personal godliness. We must concentrate our best efforts to our inner man so that it will have the character and attitude of God. Of course, dearly beloved, as servants of God, we know that the outer man, the physical man, is also important. Right? That's why if you look at verse number 8 there, Paul mentions that. For bodily exercise, the physical exercise, profits a little. One friend calls this our outer suit. You know, our outer suit are the temples of the living God. Paul tells the Corinthian believers that, he tells us today too, that our bodies are the temples of the living God. This is not our own. It is through our bodies that we offer ourselves a living sacrifice. Romans chapter 12 verses 1 and 2. That's why it's important to have a renewed mind. Because this is what God uses for His glory today. We are still very physical people. God uses our hands. God uses our smiles. God uses our legs to go to preach the gospel anywhere. God uses our voice to proclaim the gospel. God uses our hugs to comfort people. So yes, God still does use our bodies. Right? So we must take care of our bodies. Dearly beloved, we must eat nutritious food. Get enough sleep. Exercise regularly. Avoid unnecessary stresses. Take good care of our bodies. That's why when I go to a counseling opportunity, there's always a part there that must be asked. If there's some trouble in a person's life, you need to ask about these things, because this is a very real thing. The physical body is a real thing. But that is not also to say that we just only focus on the body. You see, there is a more important part in our lives, and that's the spiritual part. And that's the point of the Apostle Paul. That's why he says here, yes, do that, but bodily exercise profits a little. Physical exercise does have some value, yes. David Guzik comments, the idea can be translated, bodily exercise is good for a while. For a while. Or in other words, physical exercise is profitable for this earthly life. Because we live in a physical world. So yes, again, I want to drive this home. As a good servant of Jesus Christ, you know this and you do this. It's necessary to upkeep, to take care of our outer suit. So yes, physical exercise is important, but that is not where you concentrate on. Yes, you do that, but that's not where you put all your mind and your strength and everything and where you put your best efforts. No. You know that there is a worthier goal than just physical exercise. Spiritual exercise. Godliness. That's a worthier goal. One author defines godliness as that conduct of life which is according to the standard of the Word of God. So you see, we haven't attained yet. We're not there yet. We are still on this journey together to pursue Christlikeness. We're not perfect yet. So whether you're 16 or 60, brother, sister, we still need to train ourselves unto godliness, conducting a life which is according to the standard of the Word of God. 1 Timothy 3:16. Paul says godliness is profitable. Look at the words. For bodily exercise profits a little for a while for this earth. But godliness is profitable for some things, for a few things. Look at your Bibles. What does it say? For all things. In fact, even the physical aspect of your life, your godliness will affect that. Physical aspect only can do something, some things, only in the physical realm. But the spiritual godliness that you have affects all things. In fact, the Word of God even tells us that whether you eat or you drink, that's very physical, right? Eat, drink, very physical. But it says, do all for the glory of God. So even my physical aspect is overridden by the spiritual godliness that I possess, that I must run for. It is profitable for all things, the Apostle Paul says. Having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. In other words, godliness is profitable For both our earthly life now and for all eternity. Now then, you have the right perspective on where you put your best efforts. Right? Where? Physical exercise or spiritual exercise? Knowing that this is only for the earth. And this one is for the earth and for eternity. Of course you know. Now an athlete, I know this of course too. If you're an athlete too, you know this. Where you put your best efforts on. Sometimes in the games, you need to lag a bit and let them win a little bit. You know? And you rest your muscles because you want to save those best points towards the end where you will win and you will advance. Or even in your exercise, you need to plan in such a way you reserve your best efforts in the best time possible. Don't give your all the first day. No, there is planning. You need to put your best effort on the most important things. And Paul tells us the most important thing is godliness. Put your best effort there. Concentrate on that. Some people, sadly, even Christians, believe that if they exert effort in their godliness now, they will have a miserable life here on earth. Have you heard of that kind of argument? And kind of excuse? I understand their argument because of course, yeah. Godliness means not getting entangled with worldliness, with sin. Which is, by the way, if you're a Christian, that's questionable for you to think about that you wanna still get entangled with worldliness and sin, right? That's a big question mark there. That you still wanna love the world and you still wanna love sin? As a Christian, the Bible is plain. It's simple. You need to reject the world. You need to not love the world, anything in the world, not love money, but love Christ. But listen, one commentator said this. Though godliness does not make this life the most comfortable, or richest, or most pleasurable, or easiest in the life that now is, it undeniably makes it the best, the most contented, and the most fulfilling life one can live in this world. Because you know why? Christ gives life. And doesn't just give any kind of life. He gives an abundant life. And a life that is focused on godliness. I'm telling you, you will not have this kind of argument. Oh, I will be missing some things. Oh, I will be miss being in the world. Sin is so nice. It's so comforting. No. Because you see, when you're in Christ, you know that's where true joy lies. That's where true joy, true peace lies. That's where the abundant life is. Spurgeon says this, I assure you, and there are thousands of my brethren who can affirm the same, that after having tried the ways of sin, we infinitely prefer the ways of righteousness for their own pleasure's sake, even here. And we would not change with ungodly men, even if we had to die like dogs. With all the sorrow and care which Christian life is supposed to bring, we would prefer it to any other form of life beneath the stars. Amen to that. That's why Daniel prayed 3 times. He focused on his godliness, didn't he? That's why Joseph ran away from sin, temptation. That's why Enoch walked with God. Focus on his godliness. That's why Abraham lived by faith. That's why Isaiah obeyed God to preach, even though people will not listen. What are they doing? What are these Old Testament saints and the New Testament saints are doing? They were exercising their godliness. And the Word of God tells us, they set as an example for us today. Exercise godliness. So that Paul says in the next verse, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. If you're in Christ, this is something that we embrace. This is something that we consider important and precious. Now, looking back, I thank the Lord for not only giving me the opportunity to be physically trained in my teenage years, you know, in those valuable years of mine, many, many years ago. But He also led me into a youth ministry, which on the other side focused on my spiritual life. Yes, in school, we'll have training every Tuesday and Thursday and Friday for 2 hours. We will just be there running around the universities, and our muscles will be aching after a day, and every single movement in the bed will be like, ow, ow. And I remember those days, like, ow. And like, when you wake up, like, ow. But when you go in there, the coach tells you, don't you dare ow, ow me. Go run 5 results, and still you run, like, you know. Oh, wow. Couldn't even believe I did that. But when I go to church, I thank the Lord. God provided me a church which was so focused also on my spiritual life. So that our youth pastor was so concerned of our godliness that he was there, and other ministers were there around our lives. And during youth camps, AFCs, those are Ambassador for Christ Fellowship, every Sunday afternoon, we have at 2 o'clock to 4, the young people will be gathering in church. And there will be Friday night rallies, and there will be Sunday school, of course. We were bombarded with lessons from the Word of God, like how to pray. They made sure we knew how to pray, how to study the Word of God, how to run away from temptation, how to say no to temptations, how to disciple, how to evangelize, how to serve the Lord, and all of these things. So that, dearly beloved, today, I have little to no use for my volleyball training anymore, except for that one Saturday, really fun time at Camp Fletcher. But after that, of course, like, ow, again, ow, again, like, ow. But spiritual training that God had done in my life through the many people who invested in my life is what still keeps me going. It's what still is profitable for me today. It's everything in my life. And listen, and so is in your life. Godliness. And the Word of God says here, life that now is, and of that which is to come. That's how important godliness is. So some principles here to end this morning. Verse 10 tells us, for this end, as we focus on this, concentrate on godliness, we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. Two things that we need to learn about godliness here. Concentrating on godliness. First, concentrating on godliness is never easy. Just like physical exercise, that includes pain and time and effort and money. If you go to the gym and pay for your membership, you know, and you need to buy your bicycle, your stationary bicycle, which you don't use, you know, and all of these machineries and all this iron. It's never easy. In fact, the word there that Paul uses for this and we both, the word both here means together at the same time, right? Labor. First, the word labor. Labor. In King James, it says toil, which means to feel fatigue, to work hard. That is the experience you will have when you focus on your godliness in a serious manner, in a disciplined way. You are actually laboring. You feel fatigue because you're working hard on it. And the second word that Paul uses to describe the pursuit of godliness is suffer reproach. And again, you do both at the same time. Labor, both labor and suffer reproach. The words suffer reproach is just one word in the Greek. It is the English word striving, King James. But in Greek, it's agonizometha, where we get the English word agony. agony. You're agonizing. Or the word is you're struggling. Because yes, there's always a struggle in your body about your godliness. Because there's a part of you, as what Paul would tell us in 1 Corinthians 9:27. Let's open it up there. 1 Corinthians 9:27. He says these words, "But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection." Why does he do that? Because the body rejects. The part that is not yet trained into godliness rejects the godliness that you want to train yourself in. Right? You want to be more prayerful, but every time you start to pray, you think of, oh, the laundry. Oh, I forgot about that. Oh, I need to like, oh, you know, and, oh, I'm going to read the Bible, but it's not coming in. And so like, oh, I probably just watch YouTube videos. So you, no, you need to read. Oh, but YouTube, you know, and then somebody cries and you need to run to the, it's a struggle, right? That's why Paul says, I discipline my body and bring it into subjection. That's what I have preached to others. I myself should be disqualified. You see the struggle there? But another passage in Romans chapter 7 that talks about this agonizing struggle, this fatigue, this work. You work hard on this. Romans 7, 15 to 20. 15 to 20. "For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do." Look at the struggle of Paul. I want to do some things. I end up not doing them. But the things I don't want to do, I ended up doing them. Like, that's exactly what Paul is saying. There's a struggle. "If then I do what I will not do, I agree with the law that is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform and what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me." There's still that entity inside of us that makes the struggle very real. You want to commit, then backward. You want to be faithful, then back. Because there's a struggle there. There's the laboring part of there. There's a suffering reproach there. I remember relating this again to my volleyball training where we all needed to labor and agonize. We push ourselves to our limits. You know, you can imagine how many leaps and jumps we needed to do in front of the net just to achieve the coach's desire for us of a certain height as far as blocking is concerned. He told me, "I need to have the net here when I jump." I started with us there. I need to train even at home. I need to train, jump and jump and jump. My mother would tell me, "What are you doing? Like a frog." Because the moment I wake up, that's exactly the same. The first thing I do, I go out and just jump and jump. That's agony. It wasn't fun. But you know why you're doing it? Because you need to be the best that you can be. Building on a holy life, dearly beloved, is exhausting. It is. Never easy. It takes all your spiritual muscles. If you and I haven't strained enough, listen to this, maybe we have not really labored and suffered reproach. If you think like, oh no, my friend, I'm doing good, Pastor. I don't need this message right now. I'm like, optimal. There. Maybe you haven't struggled so much. Maybe you haven't exerted so much. Because try now running a marathon for 21K. And you know how you'd feel. So concentrating on godliness is never easy. Number two, concentrating on godliness is to trust God. Lest you forget, is it going to be just all about me doing all the work? No. Look at the words. "Because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe." Paul reminds Timothy and reminds us today, yes, we do exert effort for our godliness. We do our best. But this is done by the grace of God as we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men. Who is this specifically? In the Trinity. Jesus Christ. That's why Galatians 2:22 rings a bell, doesn't it? As we open it there, we understand that this is Christ living in us. Galatians 2:20 has these words. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul's argument is that we become so closely attached to Jesus that we die with him, and he begins to live in us. Paul has been emphasizing that faith, and faith alone, yes, is what saves us. Adding any requirement of good deeds or rituals is contrary to the gospel. That sinful us dies, replaced by the resurrected Christ in us. We continue to live in the flesh, of course, but our lives are now directed not by our sinful selves, but by our faith in Christ. Paul expands on this greater truth, of course, more powerfully in Romans chapter 6, which you'll have time to expound, but Romans 6, 1 through 6, you're reading that. So yes, we exert effort, but listen, we need the grace of God. And we tap on that by faith. And so Paul ends this section with saying, Timothy, brothers and sisters, we need to command these things. Command and teach. First, I would like to say, command and teach this to ourselves. First. Command is to notify, to charge, to entreat solemnly. To remind yourself this. Preach to yourself. Preach to myself. And then teach also. Didaske here is to direct, admonish. Let that reminder direct, guide my life. So yes, teach this to ourselves. Teach this to our children, fathers. Teach this to our family, to your wives. Teach us to the church, to the youth group, to the seasoned saints, to all Christians who desire to live a godly life. And I end with this quote. As exemplary athletes train their physical bodies, good servants of Christ exert their best efforts on cultivating the inner man. The church is foremost focused on this work. The work of godliness. And dearly beloved, as your pastor, this is my commitment to you. With the help of our brothers and sisters who serve with me, we shall pursue God's plan and desire for us. Godliness. Christlikeness. We will pursue it together by His grace, and with the best efforts the Holy Spirit can encourage us to do. Let's join our hands together in this, my brothers and sisters. We can't do this alone. Will you join us? Father, we thank you for your word. Please bless us in our hearts that this will result fruit in our lives today. May we be good servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.